Who are you? Any guess what we're going to be talking about this morning? Good answer. Good answer. I want you to be thinking about that. Who are you? Whoa, is that me or you? We're good. Okay. I want you to be thinking about who are you as we go through this journey this morning. Father, you know who we are. Father, we know who you are. So, Father, I just ask that you would open up ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be talking about identity crisis this morning. We've got plenty of it to go around. We have the identity crisis in the world, this country, and even in the church, unfortunately. You know, it's easy to see that society struggles with a major identity crisis. You know, Steve was talking about a little bit about it last week, about what's going on in our country. And I just wanted to touch base a little bit on what's going out in our country and then bring it back into what's going on in our church. You know, there are, it's LGBTQIA2S plus is the vernacular nowadays. There are over 100 gender identities, ranging from abinary to my personal favorite, which is xenogender. I've never heard anything like this. I haven't heard the vast majority of these 100. But the xenogender means a gender that cannot be contained by human understanding of gender. I'm not sure who's making up these words or who's defining them or who says this is the way it is. I just have to scratch my head and say, you know, you give up. Pretty soon we're going to run out of letters in the alphabet to fill that thing up. We're going to have, like, I don't know if anyone listens to Ben Shapiro. You know, he'll put in LGBTQ, you know, ampersand, tilde, you know, semicolon, all this other stuff. It's scary what's going on in the world. And, you know, these people are becoming more and more robust in their, you know, portrayal of who they are. And I was watching a program on TV where they showed a woman. This just blew me away. She was identifying as a red-tailed hawk inside a human body. I mean, years ago, someone said that, they'd be committed. They would be put under the care of a doctor, because there's something wrong with your mind if you think that you're a red-tailed hawk. You know, it's these same people that want us to tolerate their lifestyle choices that don't seem to want to tolerate us. It's either their way or no way. You know, we can look back through history and, you know, there's a lot of counterculture periods that go on throughout time. I mean, I'm a boomer. I was raised in the hippie generation. You know, you can't trust anybody over 30 until I turn 30. And all of a sudden, you know, I can trust people over 30 because I'm one of them. But, you know, there's the punks. There's just all sorts of countercultural folks that want to go against the norms of society just because. You know, I can only hope that with this LGBTQ++++, it only brings us back to like what the prodigal son did. He finally came to his senses after he went through all sorts of stuff, right? Came to his senses, got his mind right, came back, got his proper identity, and his father welcomed him back. No matter what others may think or say, here's the truth. In Genesis 1:27, there we go. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Two genders. You know, there's not 100 different categories. There's two. I crack up when they say that, you know, they're non-binary. Well, non-binary means, you know, you're not one or the other. You're something else. But if you're claiming to be non-binary, you have us binary people that are male and female over here, and you have the non-binary, which includes, you know, all these different 100 gender identities, they're over here. So you got us and we got them. Two different things. I mean, by definition, that's binary. It's one or the other. That's the definition of binary. So by being non-binary, they're actually binary. So, I mean, they just haven't thought that through. You know, and the stuff that's going on in the schools today, you know, they're encouraging this kind of stuff. I want to put a plug in for Tall Oaks Academy, you know, and I hope everyone here understands the place that this church is playing in Tall Oaks Academy. We provide classrooms, we provide office space, the gym, et cetera, teaching classical Christian education, which is combating all of this other junk that's going on in the world. So even if you're, you know, not part of that school, you are part of this congregation, and we are part of making that happen in this community, and we're having a significant impact. You know, I was just talking to Brad Potts, who is the headmaster or, you know, director, or whatever you want to call him, and they've got up to 85 students now, and, you know, they still have a couple months left, and they're expecting, yeah, absolutely, they're expecting, you know, to get more, so much so that they're asking us for some additional space for classrooms, which is a good problem to have. You know, God's doing some good stuff at that school, and it just fills right in with what God has called this church to be. We're supposed to be bringing people in, equipping them, and sending them out. Now, we may think, you know, of a certain way that that's supposed to happen, but God's got a lot of other plans for us, and he's using this facility, he's using us to be able to equip these small kids to grow up, to become ambassadors of God and hit the world. So we are just so blessed to have them here, and want to encourage everyone to continue to lift them up in prayer. Okay, so that's what's going on out in the world. But unfortunately, there's also identity crisis in the world and church. Seems like the world is impacting the church instead of the church impacting the world. There's a recent display of this that just happened last Sunday at a ELCA church. ELCA is Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's one of the largest Christian denominations in the United States, over 3 million members. Pretty good sized group, right? There is a ELCA pastor in the Edina Community Lutheran Church in Minnesota that led her congregation in a Sparkle Creed prayer. Now, the Sparkle Creed is a version of the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to look around here real quick, and, you know, the kidlets, okay, we're good. And I'm only reading this little blurb to show what's invading the church today. So here's what this pastor at the church up in Minnesota led. He says, I want to be clear. This is not what we believe, okay? I'm just using an example so that you can understand what's being allowed in the, you know, to be presented at a Lutheran church. It says, I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. Yeah. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. Now, I'm going to stop there, but it goes on and on. I hope you get the flavor of what's being said here. It's an abomination. It's in the Lutheran Church. And I understand there's different parts of the Lutheran Church, some more progressive than others, but it's still 3 million member denomination. And this is the kind of stuff that's being spoken. Rest assured, that's never going to be spoken here. Never. You know, we absolutely have to reach out to everybody, regardless of race, creed, color, you know, sexual orientation. We need to reach out to them, right? But what we don't need to do is normalize anything that's contrary to the Bible. So we need to love them. Jesus loves. He is love. We need to reflect that to the the people around us. But what we don't need to do is say, oh, what you think, that's okay. No, that isn't okay. What we believe in is the Bible. The Bible is true, God's word, period. A whole lot of people in the church have lost their identity. You know, like the song that we prayed, who are you? Take a look around. We've got a lot of different kinds of people here. Young, not so old. I'm not going to go there. I'll stop at not so old, okay? We have all sorts of different colors, you know, male, female. You know, we've got all sorts of people, short, tall. You know, but what makes us one body is our identity in Christ. We may all look different, but we all have Jesus. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not just that we know who we are, but that we have a clear understanding of who our Heavenly Father is, what He thinks about us, and what He has done for us. We've had a number of speakers that have talked about identity, you know, who we are, and then having a heavenly perspective, how God sees us. You know, it's nice to have people come up and, you know, say, oh, I like the way you dress, I like the way you talk, the way you act, you know, the other things. That's all well and good. But when Jesus or God says He sees us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see all of our faults. Thank God. And sometimes we just need to make sure that we maintain that heavenly perspective when we're dealing with one another. Let's not get wrapped up in pointing out all these issues. Let's get to the point where we're focusing in on, okay, God sees you as an incredible person. God's blessed you. God wants to do these things for you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, a lot of people in the world today don't know what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. It's hard. We go from the pressures of growing up, going to school. If you go to college, getting a major, going out, dating, getting a wife, raising children, getting a career. A lot of decisions that, you know, that weigh on you sometimes. And, you know, a lot of people just start spinning their wheels trying to find some sort of meaning in their life. The underlying message in these decisions is that finding our life purpose and mission is in what we choose to do with our lives. The idea of discovering our calling isn't a bad one, but the breakdown in truth happens when we define ourselves by what we do, not who we are. Remember the song, Who Are You? Our identity doesn't come from the number on our paycheck. It doesn't come from the number of likes on your Facebook post. You know, too many people, hey, I got, you know, all these followers on Twitter. So what? You know, that, how does that make you, you? That just, you're craving the attention of other people. I crave the attention of him, and I've got it. I'm his favorite. Well, he's got a lot of favorites. It's like when our sons say, who's the favorite? Chris or Tim, our two sons. He says, well, Chris, you're our favorite firstborn, and Tim, you're our favorite secondborn. You know? They're our favorites. Identity is not about what we do, but who we are. It's a combination of physical and behavioral traits that define who we are as an individual. You know, our culture gets so involved in trying to, you know, in the journey of discovering individual identity. There are personality tests, dream assessments, all these quizzes that are available everywhere you look. It seems like everybody's searching for something to tell them who they are when they really belong, where they belong, and how they relate to the world. The Bible says that all men and women were created in the image of God. Humankind was created to reflect some of God's characteristics, attributes. And one can spend a lot of time looking for their identity, but followers of Jesus find their identity in him. Christian identity goes beyond just a label or name we give ourselves. It is a rich, complex concept that encompasses our entire being as followers of Christ. You know, do we want to go about experiencing life as a human doing or as human being? We have to be human beings before we are human doings. We got to be before we can do. When we try to do things without first being someone, we find ourselves making a living at a job that we don't like, gain our self-worth with what we do, and that's all well and good when things are going well. But the minute things start turning sour, your identity just goes, you just lose it because you're identifying with the wrong thing. The Apostle Paul understands the importance of recognizing our identity. In Philippians 3, 8 through 9, I'll read what I got here. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, Bruce spoke about putting all these things on a couple of weeks ago, and that is a strong message. Our identity as Christians rooted in Christ's finished work on the cross, right? It is his righteousness that covers us. Because we are in Christ, our identity is not defined by our past mistakes or our present circumstances, but by the grace and love of God. I hope you grasp that. Your identity is not defined by your past mistakes or your present circumstances, but by the grace of God. No matter what you've done in the past, that doesn't identify you. Once you become a believer and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your past is the past. It has no impact on who you are today. Present circumstances, if you're going through some stuff, doesn't change your identity. God doesn't change. I like what Christopher Johnson said. He says, if you can't do anything to diminish God's love for you, and you can't do anything to increase God's love for you, then why are you working so hard for something you already possess? He loves you. Period. Give up trying to work so hard to gain something you already have. Proper identity comes from the impartation of our Heavenly Father speaking to the deepest parts of us. And how does he do that? Through a personal encounter with him, reading his word, and the people that he puts in our lives. Listen to them. Judge it against what the word says, but he puts people in our lives to build us up, to give us that identity that we are in him. He uses a lot of different things. He's not a one-trick pony. He's got a lot of things up his sleeve. When we put our faith in Christ, we are given a new identity, and we're no longer slaves to sin and death, but are adopted into God's family. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We become co-heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is eternal life in the presence of God. Know that when God looks at us, he sees the image of his son. He doesn't see, our past, doesn't see our present circumstances. He sees Jesus in us. When we understand this, our actions become an expression of who we are, and it's amazing how much more we'll enjoy what we do. See, it all started like this back in Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. That's a pretty cool thing. I'd like to have a job description like Adam. That's awesome. But Satan came along one day and propositioned him. Man liked what he had to hear and saw, but temporarily forgot who he was. God created the garden for him. Take care of this. You name things. You do a wonderful, wonderful thing. Adam forgot who he was. He decided to listen to Satan and ended up with man being hurled into an identity crisis from which he has struggled with even to this day. God's heart broke when that happened. That wasn't what he had planned. It broke his heart. And what happened is because Adam forgot who he was and who he was made to be. That's why Jesus came around. But even with Jesus, Satan's temptation didn't stop with Adam. It went on in Matthew 4:1-4. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, I love that. If you are the Son of God, Jesus knew who he was. There was no identity crisis in him. He knew he was the Son of God, and he got rid of Satan. So who are we? If we believe that our identity is in Christ, then we must shape the way we act and live our lives. Paul instructs us in Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bruce just brought that word, and it was just so good, so good. These are the kind of characteristics that should be shown to the world every day. Why? Because we're in Christ, and this is what Christ is. Our identity as Christians should be evident in the way we treat others, regardless of where they're at socioeconomically, where they're at in their life's walk. You know, you don't need to witness to someone that's already been saved. You need to witness to those that are lost. They're dead and dying out there. They need Jesus. Christian identity has the power to bring unity to the body of Christ as we focus on our common bond in Christ rather than our differences. We come together and work towards a common goal. In John 17, Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them, the apostles, alone. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message." That means us. Jesus prayed for us way back then. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You know, I've mentioned this in the past, but there was a book by Tommy Tenney called God's Dream Team. And it says, God dreams of a church where unity is the rule rather than the exception. He dreams of a time when we are all one. We just read that in John. We are the building blocks of his dream, and his word is the mortar. Stone by stone, line upon line, precept upon precept. Note that I said stone by stone, not brick by brick. As you look, there's the bricks, and we got the stones back there. His kingdom is built from stones, divinely designed, lively stones. Jesus Christ being the first and chief cornerstone. Bricks are uniform and in unison. They may have a little different color to them, but they're the same shape, square, rectangular. Stones must be fitted jointly together by a master craftsman, as no two stones are alike, but all fit together. Look to your neighbor. Are you the same? Nah. But we're all different. But Jesus, his handiwork is the mortar that keeps us together to create something wonderful, something unique, something that God looks down and smiles at. We can spread the message of Christ's love to those who do not yet know him, and we are able to make a difference in the lives of those around us, together and individually. You know, Bonnie, she's out there heading up the evangelism group. Plenty of opportunities to go share the gospel. And she just has some good reports that are going on downtown in Kenosha. And it was mentioned July 4th. There's an opportunity to work with the food with this other ministry. And with that, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. I want to, I was just blown away this morning by the worship. There's one of the verses in one of the songs. I just shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy. Evangelism, shout Jesus. In the streets, everywhere, shout Jesus. Yeah, I want to close, but if you don't recall anything that I've said thus far, I want you to remember these scriptures as the answers to what the song asked at the very beginning. Who are you? You don't have to wonder, because this is what God says you are. It's not my opinion, not Bruce's opinion, not your wife's or husband's opinion. This is God's opinion of who you are. Something you can take to the bank. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6:16 to 18. For we are the temple of the living God. Let that sink in. Who are you? The temple of the living God, the creator of everything. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Yeah, that's cool. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in you and cannot sin because he is born of God. It's another quote from Chris Johnson, that God's seed is in us, and a seed can only reproduce itself. Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's who God says you are. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to live out our identity in Christ, the correct identity that God says who we are. We need to reflect his character in everything that we do. I know sometimes that's hard. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress, but I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. I am what I am, as Popeye would say. But God's got a plan and purpose for me, and I'm just so excited to be able to play a part in it. Let us not forget that we are in Christ. May we always remember that our true identity is not found in the things of this world, but in our relationship with the Heavenly Father. When we truly understand and actually live out identity in Christ, we will reflect his character to those around us and bring unity to the church, body of Christ. This is what the world is looking for. Not another letter in the alphabet. They're starving for something else, for true meaning in their life, and they're not going to find it by doing all these other crazy things. They'll find their true meaning in life when they find Jesus. So my prayer today is in two parts. Number one, that we all live confidently knowing who God says we are. And number two, ignoring whatever the enemy might try to convince you of that is contrary to number one. He's going to try his best. But what did Jesus do when he was tempted? devil would say something. The word says this. The devil says something. The word says this. Then the devil came back and quoted the scripture. Well, the word says this. Don't lose your identity. Don't forget who you are in Jesus. You're a powerful, powerful people. Let's begin to act like it. Let's begin to walk in it. And let's take this place for his name. Father, I just give you thanks for the word this morning. Father, I thank you that we are included in your family, God, that our identity is in you. And Father, regardless of what else is going on in the world, Father, that we can just take comfort in knowing that you and us are one. So Father, I just bless your people. Father, I just thank you again for this the holiday that we're about to celebrate, for the freedoms that you have given this country. You've been here since the founding. Father, and I thank you for that. Thank you for their ability to just worship together in your name. Father, I just bless each and every one. Do this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.